yesterday was Halloween. That was All Hallows Eve. Mm-hmm. And today, the day after Halloween, is
All Saints Day.
All Saints Day, that's right. It is where, at least over the tradition of the church for years and years and years, have remembered those folks in the church that were considered to be saints. Now, that song you just heard kind of has a militaristic feel to it because they're talking about soldiers, but you know, that's the picture that sometimes in the Christian church they paint. It goes back to what's the wars I'm trying to think of?
Crusades.
The Crusades. And at that time, I mean, if you think it's bad between Christians and Muslims now, good Lord. They were sending people over to the Middle East to wipe out the Muslims. And so when the Muslims say that Christians tried to wipe them out, they're telling the truth.
They're still doing it today.
Yeah, absolutely. So, anyway, that song, though, hopefully will just help us remember those people on this particular day that have meant something to our faith. You know, the definition of a saint is not what it used to be. We used to have this whole idea of a saint was somebody just short of being Jesus. But there are lots and lots of saints that have been picked by the Catholic Church and people that we call saints that their behavior is far from perfect. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, I think of people like Dr. King, Mother Teresa, some of those folks in my lifetime, they certainly fit the bill of being a saint because they're the people that step outside of themselves and give of themselves almost 100% of the time to make sure that they're a service to the community that they live in, and what drives them is their faith. And the other thing is today's scripture lesson, which comes from Mark. It's wrong in your bulletin. It's supposed to be Mark 12, beginning with the 28th verse. One of the religious scholars came up, and hearing a lively exchange of questions and answers, and seeing how sharp Jesus was in his answers, he put in his question, "Which is more important of all the commandments?" And Jesus said, "The first in importance is, listen, Israel, the Lord your God is one. So love the Lord God with all your passion and prayer, intelligence, and energy. And here's the second. Love others as well as you love yourself. There is no other commandments that rank higher than these." The religion scholar said, "What a wonderful answer, teacher. So lucid and accurate. That God is one and that there is no other. And loving God with all passion, intelligence, and energy, and loving others as well as you love yourself. Why, that's better than all the offerings and sacrifices put together." And when Jesus realized how insightful he was, Jesus said, "You're almost there, right on the border of God's kingdom." And no one else dared to ask him any more questions. Now, first of all, when you hear this story, if you pay attention to it, I mean, we've all heard what the greatest commandment is, right? And we know what the second commandment is. And we know that Jesus said that. But if you listen to the way this story is told, do you get the idea that this whole questioning thing was similar to a Republican debate? Amen? Because the guy that comes up into this thing says that he was very interested because of all the back and forth that was going on. By this time, Jesus was back in his hometown. This is in the latter stages of Mark telling the story. And so Jesus is just probably days, if not just a week or so, away from starting the journey to Jerusalem, where he is eventually going to get killed. And if you remember right from all of our other studies, Jesus was pretty popular all around the countryside, all around Israel, except where? At home. And why wasn't he popular at home? Well, because at home, they knew him. Think about that when we say that out loud. They knew who Jesus was. That means they knew what the marital status was of Mary and Joseph when he was conceived. And there was no clear answer for that. They also knew that Joseph was nothing more than a carpenter. And we also know that if we've ever followed the stories, the lost books of the Bible, and read those infancy stories about Jesus, when he lived in this town, things were not always cool. You know, and for those of you who haven't read the lost books of the Bible, I would go on Amazon, and when you got an extra buck or two, you can download it, order it, get it. It's great reading. It's called The Infancy Stories. You know, at one point, Jesus was having to learn how to control his super-like human powers that he had. Amen?
Yes.
He didn't know how to manifest that. And if somebody bumped into him and it pissed him off, they dropped dead. Kids were out playing with clay. And Jesus decided that that was boring, so he turned the clay into pigeons and birds that flew off. And before you know it, you've got people in the neighborhood, the neighbors, coming to Jesus' family saying, look, you people have got to move. Because your kid is causing a problem. Our kids are dropping dead, and it's because of him. And then there's another one of those stories that was being circulated at the time that Joseph went to Jesus and said to him, you got to stop this. And a matter of fact, in the story, it says that Joseph kind of took him by the ear to get his attention. Uh-oh. And Jesus kind of backed off and said, look, dude, you don't know who you're dealing with. Don't. You have no idea what you're talking about. Don't go where you can't get back from. That's my interpretation. But it's there in the story. So, yeah, by the time Jesus became an adult and he goes back to his hometown, there's one of the stories of Scripture that tells us that not many miracles happened when he was in his hometown. And why do you think that is? If we understand the teachings of Christianity, miracles have to do with what? Anybody?
Faith, Jesus.
What'd you say?
Faith.
Faith, there you go. This man's well on his way to... You're doing good. Faith. Well, if you're in your hometown and nobody and everybody knows your story, how much room is there for faith? So, again, I want to go back to this question answer. I am pretty sure that it was not a good time that was going on. I think that they were probably giving Jesus all kinds of questions to get him to justify what he was doing. Because when it starts out that this scholar comes back and says, well, they're having a lively conversation. Okay? That's your first hint. And then what does the scholar decide to do? He decides to give Jesus a what? A gotcha question. A gotcha question. Come on, Jesus. You know the scripture. You think you're so smart. Tell us what the greatest commandment is. And what does Jesus quote? What is on the tongue of every Jewish person that's faithful and religious the moment they get up in the morning. It is the first words, it is the first thought that they have as they go into the day. And I would suggest that it ought to be the first thought that we have. But that thought is, hear, O Israel, your God is the one God. Love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That ought to be, that's, what a way to start the day. I wonder if our days would be different if we really started our days like that. And I know that there are people around and there'll be people watching the video going, oh, Pastor, I do that. I start that day. It's just that the day gets really... No, we don't really take what that says really very seriously, do we? It's become, we hear it, but we don't really think about it. It reminds me of a story where there was this guy back when the Methodist Church, before there were cars, they used to have what they called a circuit ministry, right? And the pastor would be assigned three or four churches. And the way he got to those churches was riding horseback. And so he would travel by horseback to these four churches. And he came across the guy that was part of one of those churches one day and said, "You know what, Reverend? I tell you what, we ought to trade jobs. I got to work out in the field and work my butt off to bring the crops in every day. I'd like to have a job where I had to do nothing but ride a horse." You've got the easiest job in the world. And the pastor looked at him and said, "You really think so? No, it's actually kind of tough. I'll tell you what, I'll show you how tough it is. I will give you my horse. You can have this horse if you could sit there and not do anything but think about God for 1 minute." And the guy looked at him and says, "Preacher, you're on. No problem." Sat down at the tree. Hey, does that include the saddle? You can't stay focused on God. We don't do that. That's not the world that we live in, folks. We got all this stuff going on around us. And so the lesson in that becomes, look, if we focused a little more on our relationship with God, do you not think that there would be an opportunity for our lives to be changed and the way we live our life and the way we do things? So this guy asking Jesus that question, it was a setup. You know it was a setup. And what about the second part of it? The first part is to love God, right? That's all about your relationship with God. What was the second? To love your neighbors as yourself. Okay, so now that gets a little tougher, does it not? Mm-hmm. Because in order to do that commandment correctly, that means you got to stand in front of a mirror and be able to say, without reservation, "I love you." And we all know that we don't do that so well. We live in a world where we're really worried about the way we look. We're worried about how much money we have. We're worried about who our friends are. We're worried about what church we belong to. We worry about what political party we're to. And yet here's Jesus got it all down in a nutshell saying, look, if you want your life to change, pay attention to your relationship with God and then love yourself. And if you pay attention to your relationship with God and you love yourself, it means that you will treat people differently. I would submit to you this morning that practicing just these two commandments and really practicing them will in fact change your life. Brother, it might enable you from knocking somebody out at your family gathering. It might allow a couple that are on path for divorce to actually stay together. It might actually work in Congress, where people, instead of being so hell-bent on making sure that they get exactly what they want, that they're willing, out of that love and concern for their relationship with God, to bend a little. You know, there is no, for those of you who are philosophy majors, those of you who follow philosophy, you have been told in philosophy there is no what? There is no absolute truth. That's what philosophers will try to tell you. I will give you an absolute truth. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Nothing else matters, folks. Nothing else matters if those two things are your focal point. And then we got down to the end of the story. Wasn't that great? What do you think about this? And I'm really curious. When Jesus told the dude, okay, you get it. You understand, because you've just explained what you're supposed to do, which is basically what I've spent the last 10 minutes telling you. And Jesus' response to that was, in this version, is that you're real close to the borderland of God, more or less. In other translations, they say, you are very close to the kingdom of God. What does that mean? What do you think he was trying to say? Anybody want to take a shot at that? Would you hear that? Because I know that some of you are sitting there going, okay, I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, but, you know, my life is still messed up. I try to love my neighbor as myself, but, Pastor, you have no idea who my neighbors are. What is Jesus saying to that guy and to us when we understand that loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves, and Jesus says, okay, you're almost there. You're right on the border of God's kingdom. What is he telling us?
One more step somewhere.
Don't give up.
One more step somewhere.
Don't give up. Keep going.
Don't give up. What'd you say?
You know what you need to do now. Go out and do it.
All right. Let's time out here. What is everybody worried about when they die?
Lord, if so, Lord, when they go to heaven.
Okay. Now take this statement. Are you worried about going to heaven? If you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind,
you know where you're going. You
know where you're going.
Baby, you're right there. If you love yourself, you're right there. What's going to push you in? We know this answer. It's one of our foundational scriptures, folks. We know the answer. What pushes you over the line?
Do no harm.
No.
Oh. Walk humbly with God.
That's part of this. What pushes you over the line? I'll give you a hint. I was hungry. I was thirsty.
Can you give me drink?
I was naked.
You clothed me.
I was sick and in prison.
You visited me.
Bingo! My point to you this morning, if you are waiting to die to get to heaven, you're wasting your time. You could be there now. That's the point. And I guarantee you that in churches all across this country, they are preaching a different kind of theology. They are preaching that this is all the stuff that you got to do in order to be good enough to get into heaven. And I'm telling you, it is not about good enough. It is about cultivating your relationship with God. It is about what you see in God. Yeah, there was a, I'm going to finish with this story because this is a great story. Some of you may have heard it before. But there was a curious young man who went into the desert. He went to visit an elderly guy who was a monk that had lived in the desert for many years. And arriving at the holy man's cave, the young man encountered the monk who was sitting outside enjoying the sun, and his dog was laying beside him. The spiritual seeker asked, "Why is it, teacher, that some seek God come to the desert and are zealous in their prayer, but they leave after a year or so, while others like you remain faithful to the quest for a lifetime?" And the old man smiled and replied, "Let me tell you a story. One day I was sitting here quietly in the sun with my dog when suddenly a large white rabbit ran across in front of us. Well, my dog jumped up and barking loudly, took off after this big rabbit. He chased the rabbit over the hills with passion. Soon the other dogs from around the area ran barking across creeks, up stony embankments, and through the thickets and thorns. Pretty soon there was almost 2 dozen dogs chasing after the rabbit. But gradually, however, one by one, the other dogs dropped out of the pursuit, discouraged by the course and frustrated by the chase. Only my dog continued to hotly pursue the white rabbit. In that story, young man, is the answer to your question." Anybody want to know what the answer is?
Dedication.
Okay, but why? Obviously, his dog was dedicated.
Yeah, well, you got pretty much what it's saying is, like the dog, you got to be dedicated to God the same way. You got to keep pursuing and never give up.
You're getting close. Keep coming.
The lead dog had seen the rabbit.
You didn't say it.
What's that? Oh, wait. Hear that? Listen.
The lead dog had seen the rabbit. The others hadn't.
The other dog actually saw the rabbit and knew The other dogs were just following along. So here's what I'm saying to you folks. If you're just following along, things are going to suck. But if you're chasing after God because you know God in your heart, then things will change. Maybe not overnight. Maybe not like that. But you will begin to see a change. And I can tell you that as long as I've been pastor of this church, we've had lots of people come and go. And I'm not going to name any names because I don't want to embarrass anybody. But I have seen incredible changes in folks that decided that they wanted their relationship with God first and foremost. That they wanted to spend their time learning how to love God with all their heart. What does that mean, Pastor? What does it mean to love God with all my strength? What does it mean to love God with all my soul? What does it mean to love my neighbor as myself when I can't forgive myself? Those people are the people that have changed and have a life that some folks would call miraculous, because they're alive, they're still in relationships, they have found jobs, they have given to themselves. So on a day that we call All Saints Sunday, that's why this reading is more important than anything else. Tomorrow morning, when you get up, let the first words out of your mouth be, "Hear, the Lord God is one God. I love that God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. And today, God, I will love my neighbor as I love myself." God bless you.